Wow. I guess everybody got all they could handle this morning. Yeah, the ball game has them, you know. Yeah, right. These are the true fans right here, absolutely. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. As we think about the girl. The girl. Read with me there, first three verses. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." We think about this young girl tonight, as her name is not given to us. We don't know anything about her. This is the only time that we've even read about her in Scripture. But yet, she does a great thing here. The prophet Elijah is named 29 times in the New Testament. While Elijah is named Elisha, Elisha, say those both together, you get mixed up, don't you? Elisha is named only once, and he is in the book of Luke, in the 4th chapter, in the 27th verse, which says right there, "Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And that's a very interesting thing that's taking place there, because at this time it seems God's kind of quiet and not doing much. But he is working through his prophet, Elisha, and Elisha is at work in a way that is very different here. Naaman was a Gentile, a Syrian, and he was the commander of the army, and the Syrians were enemies to Israel. And But he was a man of prestige. He was a man of authority. He was a man of wealth. But he was a doomed man. Underneath this glorious uniform that he wore as the commander of soldiers was a body of leprosy. And only the power of God of Israel could bring healing to this man. Now, ancient leprosy began as a small red spots on the skin. And these red spots would get a little bigger and a little bigger, and they would begin to turn white, and they would be kind of scaly looking. And after some time, these spots would spread over the whole body, and the hair would begin to fall out, and first from the head and then from the eyebrows. And then the leprosy would worsen, and fingernails and toenails would become loose, and they would start to rot and eventually fall off. The joints of the fingers and the toes began to rot and fall off one piece at a time. And gums began to shrink, and their teeth began to fall out. And leprosy kept eating away at a leper until the victim wasted away in death. Now, what I have just described here and read for you is a horrible, horrible description of a disease that was well known in the Old Testament and in the days of Jesus. It's something that none of us would ever want to have come upon us. It's something that was dreaded. If it was on anyone, there was absolutely nothing they could do about it. There was no cure. Leprosy is very much like sin. And sin starts off, you know, just kind of small. But it finishes big. As James 1:15 tells us that sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin goes much deeper, though, than leprosy. Sin doesn't stop with just being skin deep. In the book of Leviticus, we read in Leviticus, the 13th chapter, in the 3rd verse, these things that we learn about leprosy. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, the leprous sore, then it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. And then if you drop down to verse 7 in that same chapter, if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. So sin spreads. Well, leprosy is seen spreading in our text there, as we've been reading. And so sin spreads and sin defiles. Leprosy defiled anybody it touched. If we move over to Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45, we read there that the leper who on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And so leprosy made them unclean to be in around of people, and sin makes one unclean. Well, sin also isolates. And we find in Leviticus 13 and verse 46, it says, he shall be unclean all the days of he has the sore, and he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and she shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So we can see where leprosy was a horrible thing and it caused a lot of problems, but also it's a very an outward, a physical picture of what sin does to us in the spiritual sense. Now, who was this man Naaman, or what would Naaman do? He was, we've told you, a very well-known, a famous man, a well-to-do man. It seemed that there was no hope for him. And not only was his career in jeopardy, but ultimately his life was in jeopardy. However, you know, with God, there is no such thing as a problem, is there? So here there's someone within this account that sees that there's something better for him. She realizes that she has got the answer to his problems. She not only loved her master, but she loved the God whom she served. So let's look at this little young girl for just a few moments. First of all, we find that this young girl was concerned for Naaman. This young girl had been carried away in captivity, and sometime in the past, we're not told when, but sometime she had been captured and she had been bought back, and she was in Naaman's house, served Naaman's wife, and was seemingly very at ease in this home. And she was born far away, and she was far away from her friends and families. But how would she react? How would she act when she found out this person who had captured her and carried her off had leprosy? Well, you know, we might think of her to think, well, good for you. You deserve it. But not this girl. This young girl is a great example of how God can use someone even when they find themselves in some of the worst of circumstances. She could have just been very bitter. She could have been hateful. She could have just said, write him off. And she could have allowed things to go by. But not this young girl. You see, she served a God who made a difference in the lives of people. She served a God who cared about people. She served a God that was working in her, and she was going to let him work. She must have been raised in a home that taught her to believe in the God in spite of what was going on in her life. And one of the things the world, I think, fails to recognize is the benefit of Christians. Think what this world would be if there were no Christians. It'd be a pretty bad place, wouldn't it? But God blesses this world because of his children that are in the world. And throughout the Old Testament, we find that when Israel was receiving blessings, Israel was acting like God wanted her to act, and she was good. God blessed her, and her blessings spilled over on people around them. There were great benefits of being a child of God and having Israel close by. Well, there's great benefits in Christians in our world today, but our world seems to not see that. Had this young girl not been raised up in a God-fearing home, what would she have had to offer Naaman? What could she have said to him? What one word could she have offered him? It seems she really didn't hate this man after all, even though he was her captor. It would seem that she saw his need and set out to meet it. This is a lesson that all Christians need to learn. You know, are we always as concerned and loving and caring about our neighbor? Are we concerned about the person who lives right next door to us? Do we do anything to help them, see them through, introduce them? Well, Jesus was saying over in John, the 4th chapter in verse 35, do not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Time is running out. The fields are white for harvest right now. People are looking. People are wanting to hear something that will make a difference in their life. You see, people are dying and going to hell every second of the day. And what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we like this young girl, willing to speak up for the Lord, willing to point people in God's direction? You know, God doesn't necessarily use knowledgeable people. He doesn't necessarily use talented people. And he doesn't always use the most God-fearing person around either. God will always use the most willing person. A survey was made of Christians as to why they don't reach out to people around them. And these are the top five reasons why Christians don't reach out. Number one is that it says, I don't know enough. Over in John, the 4th chapter, Jesus met a woman of Samaria who had come to draw water at Jacob's well. You know who I'm referring to. And this woman spent a short time with Jesus. And then this woman, she left Jesus and went back into her village and told the people about this man who had told her everything about her life. And the people wanted to know who she was talking to. And the whole city came out to see who this was. Now, how much did this woman know about Jesus? She couldn't have known a whole lot. But she told what she knew. In Acts 4, in verse 13, it says there, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And listen to what it says. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Listen. When you're around, do people realize that you have been with Jesus? What do people know about you? Well, the second thing that answered on this questionnaire was that I'm not an evangelist. A survey was made of 10,000 people by the Institute of American Church Growth, and it concluded that 79% began attending church after receiving an invitation from a friend or relative. And then it went on to say that only 6% attended because of the preacher, 5% attended because of Sunday school, and 0.5% came because of an evangelistic crusade. I've shared this story with you before, and if you remember it, I've accomplished something already. But if you don't remember it, listen up. For 5 years, 6 weekends on Friday and Saturday nights, I played in an outdoor drama in Grayson Lake State Park. And we played in the rain, we played in the heat, we played whatever. You know, when it came time for showtime, we were there. And there were several acts in the play, and there were times that I was not out on stage as such. And in the times that I was not on stage, I would try to talk with and learn something about all the other actors that were involved, because they came in there for this outdoor drama from all over the place to be a part of it. And so I got to talking with this one fella. He was from up in Ohio. He was very interesting, and he was a fun fella to be around. And I found out very quickly that he was not a Christian. And so I began talking with him, and we talked back and forth for several nights. And then one night I just got right down to business with him and just put it all right out there before him, so to speak, When I had finished talking with him, he said to me very candidly, and I'll never forget the words that he used. He said, "Preacher, you've done your job. You've done just what you were supposed to do." Now, that had never hit me before until he said that to me. People, you know, people out in the world expect preachers to be a certain way. They expect preachers to say certain things. They expect preachers to do certain things. But they don't expect you to do those things. And you will have an opportunity to be with people and talk with people and teach people and lead people at times and places that I will never have. Because when I come and say what I said, need to say this, oh, he's paid to be a preacher. That's what he does. The Great Commission wasn't given just to preachers. It wasn't given just to the apostles. It was given to anyone who wears the name Christian. Well, a third thing that they said this in this survey was that I don't want to appear to be pushy. Maybe that's what I was that night, because I got pushy with this gentleman and he told me I'd said what I was supposed to say and that was it. In one survey of non-church people, it was revealed that 65% said they would respond favorably to an invitation from a friend. 15% said they would respond favorably to an invitation from a stranger. Many people are just out there waiting. They're waiting for someone to show and tell them that there is a way that their life can change. It can be better. There is something there waiting for them. We have something to offer them. The fourth thing that was said was that I don't know any non-Christians. And it's true, after being in the church and being a Christian for a few years, most of our friends are in the church. But you know more non-Christians than you really think you do. Every one of us touch people's lives every day who are not Christians. The lost are all around us. Even in the small groups, the lost are there. I heard Jeff say one time that he worked with a bunch of heathens. And I'm not trying to say anything about the people he works with, but... we are with people more who do not know Christ more than you think. And Jesus, you know, he said, the harvest is already ready. They are ready to be harvested. And you know, I can sort of see Jesus saying that to the disciples there as he turns and waves his hand out, and here comes this woman leading this crowd of people in town, out to see them. The harvest is ready. Well, they're all around us. Well, number five, it says, my walk with God isn't all that it should be. And to me, that's one of the poorest one in the list. All of them are poor as far as I'm concerned, but nonetheless, they're out there and they're used. In Philemon, verse 6, Paul wrote these things, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. You know, sometimes the best thing we can do if we want to learn, if we want to get built up, is to share our faith. And when we share that faith, you're going to be surprised to the life you do touch. He goes on to say that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. When we share our faith with our neighbor, with our friends, with our family, it has a way of building us, plus being a witness to them. But you have to be willing. You have to be willing. This young slave girl was from a foreign country, but she had a willing heart and she wanted to share, and she told what she knew. You know, she shared it. So the question would be tonight, do you have a willing heart? So secondly, we find that this young girl had confidence in God. In verse 3, then she said to him, mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. This young girl not only knew about God, but she believed what God could do. You know, we have a lot of people today who know God. But do they know God well enough to know what God can do? Do they believe what God can do? In Mark, the 14th chapter, in verse 35 and 36, we read where Jesus was going to the Garden of Gethsemane and was going to pray. And you know the situation there. But the scripture tells us that he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. This cup, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Did you notice? Did you hear what Jesus prayed? All things are possible with you. Meaning that God could do whatever God needed to do to make the situation right. All things are possible. You recall what the angel Gabriel said to Mary when she appeared to her there in Luke, the first chapter? In that 37th verse, it says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. In the book of Zechariah, we read how the Lord encouraged the captives that were in Babylon. Many of them were thinking that, well, we'll never get back home. We'll never see Jerusalem. We'll never see our homeland again. But God needed to encourage them. And so through Zechariah, we read these words. Zechariah 8 and verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. Will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. With God, nothing is impossible. He could bring them out of captivity. He could set them up. He could cause their nation to flourish again. He was with them. All things are possible with God. And we know. Christians know that the word impossible means nothing to God. Nothing is impossible to God. So why is it we have such a struggle at times? Why is it that we seem to pull back? We seem to hold back. We seem to think, oh, God can't take care of this. Mark 10:27 says, with God, all things are possible. You see, this little girl believed that. And she knew that things could be better for her master. This young girl had confidence in God, and she knew nothing was impossible for the one who had made the world in just 6 days. She knew nothing was impossible for the one who had fed and clothed a whole nation for 40 years. She knew nothing was impossible for the one who bought water right out of a rock. They knew nothing was impossible for the one who had opened a sea and the people walked over on dry ground, a God who had caused people to walk around a town and a village wall fell down. And if all of this were possible by this God, he could even heal leprosy. If leprosy is a representation of sin, and leprosy can be cured, then it tells us our sin can be cured also by a God with whom nothing is impossible. Well, thirdly tonight, then this girl had a confession, a confession for God. This little girl had to be credible. You know, she was just a little girl. She was a slave, and she'd come from another country, and here she was working for the wife of the one who had captured her. And what did she have to offer? What could she say? What would there be that would be credible about her? Well, you see, she had to have some sort of a testimony. And her testimony had to give credence to her witness, and she was able to speak, and they listened to what she had to say. They heard her say that there was a prophet. There was a prophet who could heal my master over there in Samaria. And you know what? She had conviction to say that. She was just a little girl, a nobody. Her name's not even given to us. We know nothing more about her. But she had the conviction to say what she needed to say. She was unafraid to speak up for her God. How many times have you held your peace when you should have spoken up? How many times have you corrected someone when they blasphemed the Lord's name right there in front of you? How many times have you confessed God, not with just your lips, but your whole life, before the crowds that were around you? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And if we don't show him, if we don't let him shine, who will? Who will? This little gal was a light for her Lord, and in such a way that it got the attention of her master. Are you a light that gets the attention of those around you? If you were to list all the characters of the Scripture. What one character in Scripture would best represent you? What one individual probably represents you more than any other? Are you like this little girl? Are you anything like her at all? Do you have a concern for people, the lost and the saved? Do you have the confidence that God can do and you don't need to doubt Him about anything? That's why we've come to this time of decision tonight. What is your confession? What is your testimony for God? How strong is it going to be tomorrow? If you need to make a decision, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?